King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous power is at work within him. Others said, he's Elijah. And still others claimed, he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of long ago. But when Herod heard this, he said, John, the man I beheaded, has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was not able to, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled. Yet he liked to listen to him. Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The king said to the girl, ask me for anything you want, and I'll give it to you. And he promised with her an oath, whatever you ask, I will give you, up to half my kingdom. She went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask for? The head of John the Baptist, she answered. At once the girl hurried into the king with the request, I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oath and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought back his head on a platter. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. On hearing this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. Let's pray together. Now, by the power of your Holy Spirit, speak to us in unmistakable ways. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. The folly of unrolled emotions. It was a disaster. It took someone who had some morals and compromised him, and it took someone who was looking for an opportunity to actually wreak revenge. Herod had liked John. There was something in John's character. Tell me about his courage, his faith. Couldn't understand everything about it, but it attracted him. He wanted to listen to him. Even when John was bold. I mean, you can't get much bolder than that, can you, when you speak out directly against someone's morality? For John had been saying to Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Now, it wasn't Herod that nursed the grudge. Probably accepted that there was a different perception of morality, but he wasn't nursing anything vindictive. But he did have, probably, a problem with his lustful desires. And she was probably quite a beautiful young girl. Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, She pleased Herod and his dinner guests. Well, they're probably understating it. It was a sensual occasion. There were plenty of men there. Herod was no different to the rest. There was something attractive, sensual, about how she conducted herself. And Herod, stupidly, on the basis of his own lust and unrulable emotions, said to her, "Ask me for anything you want, and I'll give it to you. Ask me for anything you want, and I'll give it to you, even if it was half my kingdom." That's pretty much driven by the sensuality of the moment. I would give half my wealth away. I don't know what other strings were attached, but I'll give you half my kingdom. You can ask me anything. What did he think that she was going to ask for John's head? But he had made the public declaration. He had made it in front of his dinner guests, and he was king. He couldn't back down. No matter how much he regretted his decision or the moment of emotion, he had backed himself into a corner. And he had to do something that he despised. How many people have let unruly emotions and lust and sensuality take them to places they never should have gone? Made decisions they never should have made. Compromised in so many ways and felt the regret of it. It's the danger of unruled emotion. Let's take every thought captive, for it will take you to places you never imagined you would be and make decisions that you never thought you would make. And if Herod had a problem with emotions or lust, Herodias had a problem with bitterness. And that can take you to awful places as well. Why? Well, the daughter had been promised half the kingdom. But for Herodias, what is half a kingdom? I want his head. I would be prepared to give up all that wealth if I could see John's head on a plate. And any sort of person who has no scruples at all probably could have negotiated for both, but was prepared to forgo the material comforts to have her revenge. I have seen revenge take people to places they should not go. I have seen the desire for revenge to nurse bitternesses that have lasted a lifetime, that they would vindictively seek to destroy someone else. I have worked in communities where that is quite literal, that someone could be taken out in its most literal sense because of a grudge, because they've been crossed, because someone has overstepped an invisible line. And when people have the power to do that, they may choose to do that. Herodias had the power and influence to do that, and she took it. She used her daughter's sensuality and an opportunity to back Herod into a corner, and she was prepared to forego a life of comfort to enact revenge. Do not let bitterness take root. It will destroy you. And in the consequences, it will often destroy other people around you. It put Herod in an untenable situation. It put Herodias's daughter into a situation that a child should never have been exposed to. Not only was she dancing to please men, but now she was bringing back the head of someone on a platter. And it had been her requests through her mother that had made her do it. You see, sin affects us at all levels, not just some. It matters what you say at the tea table about people. Because the very ears that are listening to those conversations are forming their opinions based on yours. And the sins of the fathers will visit to the third and fourth and fifth and sixth and seventh and tenth generation. What you say, your attitudes, your disposition, your character matters. If you harbor resentment and bitterness, then not before long, your children will learn to do the same. They feed from you. And this is an example of that, of where Herodias made a request to her own daughter to have someone killed based on a dance that she performed. And in order to please her mother, she made the request. And her mother must take responsibility for the request made by her daughter. Oh, the problem of unruled emotions. Do you need to sort them out? Do you need to get them in line? Because contrast that to John. Contrast that to this man who was so different. A man who preached repentance. A man who believed that your heart had to be right. He was a man of courage, seeking to impart life to people, not death. Get your relationship with God sorted out. And Herod, you will have a much happier life than you have now. This isn't a matter of what arrangements you make on earth. It's the arrangement and relationship you have with God in heaven. That needs to be sorted out, Herod. God has given you an opportunity today to repent, to respond to his grace, his mercy, and his love. Do you want to stimulate the senses, Herod? May it be the spiritual ones. Not what you see with your eyes, but what you believe in your heart. And I love this contrast. Because, oh, how Jesus had been proved right. Oh, how Jesus had been proved right. Don't turn to it. I can read it. John's disciples told him about these things, calling two of them. He sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" When the men came to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases and sicknesses and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." After John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No. Those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet. Yes, I tell you, I'm more than that. Prophet. This is the one whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. I tell you, among those born of woman, there is none greater than John. Yet the least one who is, the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. John, in prison, took a wobble. Under the stress and the strain of it, he said, should I be languishing in prison? If Jesus promised liberty, if the Messiah was going to deliver, go and ask Jesus, is he the one or should we look for another? Jesus comforted John by saying, what you read about is being fulfilled. And the good news is being preached to the poor. And so John accepted the testimony of Jesus. Right to the end. And the day that that executioner came and stood in front of him and said, come with me. John willingly went. Why am I being brought here to be executed? Well, because Herodias has requested your head. Let it be. I fulfilled my task. I fulfilled my mission. I have preached to Herod about his need of repentance and change. I have done all of these things. Done all of these things. And now I will forfeit my life. And Jesus said to the crowd that was standing there, what did you go out to the desert to see? A reed swayed in the wind? No. John is a man of ultimate courage. John is a man who is prepared to give up his life for the kingdom. And Jesus was saying to those that were there, such courage. Of this tremendous prophet, there was no one born amongst women greater. To the last, he remained faithful to God, even when he paid the ultimate price of his life. And as Jesus stood there that day, as he would have heard that news, that John had given his life for the gospel, Jesus must have thought, I am about to lay down my life for people. And John has already laid down his life for me. What courage. What courage of a prophet, of a person who is willing to go to the ultimate for Jesus. The ultimate for Jesus. That he would inspire within us the passion and motivation to serve him right to the end. Not to give up. Not to shrink back. But to be bold and courageous for God. We live in challenging days and challenging times. We're beginning to experience now the adversity of saying what we believe to be true. It actually costs us for the first time in our history, in our known history, that people will actually not only despise what is said because it may actually conflict with their own perceptions of morality. How dare you judge us? How dare you evaluate our lives like that? And we are simply saying that this is what the Word of God says. This is what the Bible teaches. We have got to be obedient to it. We cannot shrink from that responsibility. If it requires courage to do that and grace, that's what I hope to present to you. I am not going to dilute what I say for fear of what is going to be done. For that would cause a disservice to the kingdom of God and to the honor and glory of God himself. When John presented that message to Herod, it was on that basis that he was making those claims. I have always stood in a desert place teaching what God says. For some, it has meant repentance and change, and for that I am grateful. For others, it has offended them, and I have been ostracized as a result of it. But today, if I've got to lay down my life on this prison floor because of what I have said to Herod, then so may it be. If Herodias has such venom and such bitterness and such resentment, I pray that in my death and how I suffer my death might be a testimony to the love and grace and power of God. She is full of bitterness. She is full of revenge. I am full of love towards God and towards others. That's why I shared what I shared. If Herodias feels convicted by how she lives in such a way as that she has to enact revenge, may God be gracious to her. May God illuminate to her what she is doing so that she can avert judgment. But I lay my life down today. And I pray that in the laying of this life down, that a heart has changed. Would we ever be called to that? Could you foresee a day that we may have to pay a price for our faith? That we will have to stand up courageously and say, we cannot change what we believe because the world is changing around us? If you choose to feel this way about me and what I say, then I will pay the price. For no greater price could be paid than what the Son of God did for me, did for you, did for us. And I'm sure at that moment when Jesus heard of John's death, he was broken. But in his heart of hearts, he knew that John would go straight into the presence of his Father. And one day soon, Jesus was going to a cross to demonstrate to the world that he loved them so much, including Herodias, that he would graciously die on a tree so that she too could go free. Are we willing to pay the ultimate price for the sake of the gospel? But to do it with love and grace and courage and unbridled hope that for us, we go straight into the presence of the one who loved us and gave his life for us. And you and I will be sustained by him. Let us pray together.